Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. His Holy Spirit enabling us to love Jesus, to follow him and know him. I'm very excited that we get to continue on in this new series going through the Gospel of John. I think I said last week that let's have a summer of Jesus. Let's spend the summer with Jesus, right? And that's wonderful. I also do want to make sure that I'm clear. We won't finish the Gospel of John by the end of the summer, at least not this summer, maybe couple summers from now. I don't know. We don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads in all of that. I'm so glad to see you guys here. God bless you guys. Everybody, yes, but just my special. God bless you. So good to see you. Okay, let us go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We looked at what's called the prologue last week. In verses 1 through 18, saw the connections between the book of Genesis, the very opening of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God. And here we have, in the beginning, the Word, which is Jesus. It's wonderful. This is really the entirety of Scripture, but certainly in the Gospels. I think we want to continually be asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Gospels are proclaiming to us who he is, and therefore what those implications are for who he is. Because if Jesus is who this Bible declares him to be, that has profound implications for our lives, for how we live, and for what we believe. This morning we are going to look at or study from verses 19 through 34. John chapter 1. Verses 19 through 34, please follow along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remained, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is God's word. In this passage, there's many different ways in which God goes about proclaiming, but the ultimate proclamation here is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior. We have to look all the way back, if you remember, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we really have the first mention of God promising to send a Savior. promising to send a Messiah. Messiah just means Savior. In Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was pronouncing judgment on them, he gave them hope. He said to Eve, "From your seed will come one who will crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent will strike the heel of your seed." Now, in that verse, you can't say, oh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be born of a virgin, is going to live the sinless life, die on the cross for our sins, be buried and raised again to eternal glory and reign forever and ever, and return someday to claim all his people to himself. It's not in Genesis 3:15, but it is the first mention that a descendant of Eve was going to crush the head, which means utterly destroy Satan. And as we know, Jesus is a direct descendant of Eve. And so even right there, we have a little bit of the gospel. And now we are having this, like God's like pulling back the curtains a little bit more to reveal more and more of the beauty of his plan for rescuing us from our sins. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior for all of us. Well, the first part of this passage in verses 19 through 23, John the Baptist, we have his self-denial. His self-denial. People from the Pharisees come and they've heard him preaching, and he said some pretty outrageous things, not quoted in the Gospel of John, quoted in the other synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They come to him and say, look, you're preaching strange things about the kingdom of God. You're baptizing people. Who are you? And he denies three different categories, but really the major one here is what he says in verse 20. I love this verse. They ask, who are you? It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. That's very, very emphatic. What he's about to say is very, like, just right away when they say, who are you? He doesn't dilly-dally around. He doesn't try to puff himself up. He says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Those words in this passage, this text, is imprinted upon my heart so powerfully. In seminary, one of our professors, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger, who was pastor of Lanesville Congregational Church in Gloucester for many years, but then just retired a few years ago, but for the past 15 or 20 years was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston. He preached a sermon at the end of the year to all these seminary students called, I Am Not the Christ. And it's this reminder for all of us as we go out about whatever role God has called us to, we all have a calling. And that's glorious. And we are called to live into that calling. Whatever that is, as mother, father, as a worker, as a student, as a friend, whatever it is, we are called to go and do that as commanded from God, as living out the kingdom, as Martin Luther would say, if you milk cows, milk them to the glory of God, right? So whatever our calling is, wherever we go, we are to do so in Christ's name, but always remembering we are not the Christ. I know for some folks, this isn't as much of an issue. For some folks, when you think about yourself, you don't have grandiose images. For many of us, we think we're pretty crummy when we look at ourselves. It's often a connection there when we feel kind of really down about ourselves. We often then try to really defend ourselves whenever anyone else tries to say anything that's wrong with us, anything that we've done that isn't good. We get very, very defensive. We're willing to say how terrible we are ourselves, but if anyone else says it, we get very defensive. And I recognize that there are many of us for whom our self-view is false, is very negative. I know that in our world now, there's kind of a backlash, or there was, you know, a decade ago or so, a backlash against the Mr. Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers saying, you know, that he likes you just the way you are, right? And that everyone is special. This day is special just because of you being you. And people in the backlash of that started saying, oh, it's just this puffing up self-esteem, false self-esteem, and that's the culture that creates everyone gets a trophy, and there's no winners and there's no losers. I strongly disagree with that. You all know he's one of my heroes. Strongly disagree with that. I think he's affirming that we are created, every one of us, in the image of God. Every one of us is created in the image of God. And God loves you. He made you in love, and he loves you. But I also recognize that there are times when we do think too highly of ourselves. Maybe we've been very successful in sports, and we think, I'm the one who really saves this team. I'm the one who makes it so that we can win. It's on my shoulders. Maybe you've been successful in business, and you look at the accolades and the positions that you've achieved and the financial situation you achieved, and you say, look what my hands have done. And typically, we'll say with our mouths, the Lord has done it, but in our hearts, we begin to creep in and think, look what I have done. I remember when, and this, I confess this to you, when I first started pastoring full time here, I wouldn't have used these words. Again, I wouldn't have let them come out of my mouth, but I think in my heart, I was thinking something along the lines of, well, now God's got me here. This church is going to take off. Boy, yes, this town is going to be turned upside down for Jesus because I'm so committed to him. Such hubris, right? We were just talking as elders yesterday that one of the main hindrances from people coming to Christ is our pride. We don't want to humble ourselves and submit to Jesus. But John reminds us here, we are not the Christ. We are not the ones who are going to strap whatever it is on our backs, our family, our job, our schoolwork, our community. We are not the ones who are going to put everything on and be superhuman and rescue everything. God may choose to use us and work through us, but we always must remember that Jesus is the Christ and we serve him. And that sermon, Gordon Hugenberger also gave an illustration. It's not a real story, but an illustration here of a wedding. At the wedding, the groom and the best man come out first, and they stand there with the pastor, and they get to look down the aisle, and then the beautiful music starts for the bridal march. What it's called? Bridal march? Yeah, bridal march. Wagner? Yes, got it. Excellent. Not my area of expertise. The bridal march starts, and then the bride and maybe your father or someone else is kind of walking her down, and you see the love in the eyes from the groom at that point. It's such a beautiful, all photographers, they sit there and they have a camera trained on the groom, his face, for when he sees the bride right there, right, for the first time. And the bride comes down and stands there next to her to-be husband. And Gordon Hugenberger goes on to say, in that moment, as the pastor is about to say, repeat after me and say, I do, the bride then looks past the groom to the best man and says, I'm sorry, but goes and takes his hand of the best man and walks off and leaves in the middle of the ceremony. What a horrible thought, right? What a horrible picture. But that when we try to make ourselves the Christ, when we try to put ourselves in first place, that's what we're doing. We're usurping the role that God alone, that Jesus alone has. We are the best man or the bridesmaid, the best woman. We are the ones who are there to point to Jesus. Everything we do and everything we are and how we talk to one another and how we think about one another, how we react to one another. It's never to put ourselves first. And that's hard for folks like myself who tend to be people pleasers. Really like it when you like me. I really like that. And I mean, that's not always a bad thing. I mean, it'd be worse if I really liked it when you hated me. That'd be weird. But it also can make me want to be first in your hearts. And John says, I am not the Christ. We are not the Christ. Jesus is. The next section, verses 24 to 28, John's pointing to Jesus. He's now living out this, that he's not the Christ, but instead he's pointing to Jesus. That's the whole purpose of his life. Beginning in verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go back up for one second here. I'm sorry. In verse 21, they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. That's weird, right? Because Jesus says that he is Elijah. So what's going on there? I believe what's happening here is there was a understanding, because Elijah was taken up by the Lord in a fiery chariot, that he didn't die in the normal way, there was no body there, that there was a thought within the Hebrew traditions, not the scriptures, but in the traditions, that Elijah bodily, the original Elijah, would return to earth. And we see in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that prophetically, Elijah, the role of Elijah, the one who announces the kingdom, has to come. Not the bodily image of Elijah, not the bodily incarnation of Elijah, but instead it's the role that Elijah played. And so John here is likely, I think, denouncing this false interpretation and understanding of what was going to happen in part of God's plan, saying, no, I'm not the physical incarnation of Elijah, but as he learns and begins to understand later, he is the one who fills that role of announcing the kingdom. And that's what he declares in the very end of verse 23 there. What is he? He is the one that Isaiah prophesied about, that he goes before the Messiah, he goes before the king, and he says, get ready, the king is coming, straighten out the roads, fill in the potholes, get everything looking really nice. Why? Because the king is coming. And now verses 24 to 28, he points to Jesus. And they say, why are you baptizing them? Why are you doing this? John says, look, I'm baptizing with water, but I'm doing this to point to the one who will come, to point to the Messiah, to point to Jesus. And here's how he describes himself in relation to Jesus. This is amazing. He says, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So this comes from the tradition where the difference between a slave and a servant, that a servant would not have to take off the sandals of the master, but a slave would, the lowest of the rung there. And again, just we won't get too graphic, but walking around first century without indoor plumbing and stuff, the roads are kind of gross, animals and things, you know, it's kind of messy, so feet get kind of nasty. Right, so that's a really, really low position. But John's saying, I'm lower than a slave. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. Isn't there such a temptation for us to want to be near power? Right? We see this with John and James, and their mother tries to get them in really close to Jesus. And can they sit on your left and your right? You know, and then the other disciples are kind of jockeying for a position because they want to be close to power. If Jesus is going to, what they thought, come and take over politically and militarily our nation, hey, we want to be close. We want to be next to him. Because if we're not number one, boy, we sure would love to be number two. And this is John the Baptist, right? But he says, no, 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 no. Jesus is so much greater, so much greater. He just humbly says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe, to untie his sandal. And in doing so, he is pointing to the grandeur, the greatness, the glory of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Verses 29 to 31, John has his proclamation of Jesus. So first, he's been pointing to Jesus. Now, he has the actual proclamation of who Jesus is. He sees Jesus coming, and he declares, as we sung in our song today, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb who would be sacrificed, right? He's the sacrificial Lamb. He's actually the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that have gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were all a symbol pointing to the true sacrifice, which would be Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's why we don't sacrifice sheep anymore. Those were all symbols pointing to the true fulfillment of paying for our sins when Jesus died on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God. Who is he? He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He ranks before me because he came before me, declaring to all the people who gathered who Jesus is. Well, finally, in the last section of our passage here, verses 32 to 34, we see John's baptism of Jesus. He's in John's gospel, he's recollecting it, he's recalling back to it, when he actually baptized him. Verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend like from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus now, in the as John baptizes him, it's not because Jesus needs to have his sins forgiven. It's not because Jesus needs to symbolically go through a period of joining with God's people. But he is following suit for those who want to become God's people, who are claiming their allegiance is to the Lord and his kingdom. He is fulfilling all righteousness in this act. And in doing so, yes, the water is baptizing him, but the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends and rests upon Jesus. And we know from the other Gospels, this is where God declares, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That he is the one who baptizes now with the Holy Spirit in order that we would be, to use language we'll get to in John chapter 3, born again. Born not just of water, meaning natural birth, but born of the Holy Spirit, born from above, born by God, born again. We do that not by being baptized. We do that not by going to church. We do that not by being good doobies. Those are all good things that we do having believed in Jesus. But we are born again by believing in Jesus. Just sounds too simple, doesn't it? I know. By trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. By not putting ourselves first, but humbling ourselves to say, Jesus, you are first. You are my Lord. You are the one to whom I am under authority, the one to whom I trust and look to for all things in my life and for eternity. Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, the call for us, I believe, is to surrender to Jesus. Surrender the lordship of our own lives. Surrender the spot on our own throne and our lives to Jesus. That we humbly bow before him in our hearts and say, Jesus, you are the Christ, and we surrender to you and worship you and follow you and obey you and go forth into the world to tell everyone how wonderful you are and that you are the Christ. Let us all surrender to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for your great love for us. That you made us just a little lower than the angels, Lord, but you've exalted us so highly, Father. That when you created us, your word says that you looked upon us and said that it was very good. That we are, in all of this beautiful world you made, Lord, we are the ones who are made in your image, male and female, in your image, O God. And yet, Lord, so often we want to rule. We don't want to submit to you. I thank you, Lord, in your love for us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus, who is the Christ, he is the Son of God. The Son of God took on human flesh, fully man, fully God, and died on the cross in our place. Lord, may we surrender to you, O Lord, believing and trusting in you that you are our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.